Take your Bibles this morning. Open up with me to Joshua chapter 1 and put a marker here. We're continuing in our study of this book. And as we start this morning, what are the scariest words that you think anybody could say to you? Perhaps on very, very serious notes, somebody would say, your doctor would say, your disease is incurable. Those would be frightening words. Maybe your spouse would say, I want a divorce. It's over. You go into work tomorrow and you hear the words, you're fired. Or somebody approaches you and says, we need to talk. Those are words that will cause you to shiver right down to the soles of your foot. But let's put a lighter side to this, because there are other things that also would be scary words. For instance, the IRS would like to schedule an appointment with you. A kid in school hears their name come across the PA system and is told to report to the principal's office. And the rest of the class goes? Exactly. Exactly. Here's a scary word. You're getting your hair cut, and all of a sudden the person cutting your hair goes, uh-oh. Here's something that's scary. Your parents calling you using your full name, first, middle, and last. You know what that was. That was the precursor to, I'm in so much trouble, it isn't funny. Another one is, you might want to call the bomb squad. Those are pretty frightening words. The best, I think, my favorite, came from President Ronald Reagan, and he said that the most terrifying words in the English language are, I'm from the government, and I'm here to help. Last week, as we began this study of the book of Joshua, Joshua is God's chosen leader to go on with the mission that had been originally given to Moses. Moses has now died, and the people need to be led into the promised land. This new leader was told by God to be strong and of good courage. As he gets ready to rally the troops, so to speak, the Israelites are going to say something at the end of this chapter that I think Joshua, for just a moment, might have shivered right down in his Middle Eastern sandals when he heard these words. Before we get to that, let's look at Joshua chapter 1 and verses 10 and 11. The Bible says in Joshua 1 verse 10, then Joshua commanded the officers of the people, saying, pass through the host and command the people, saying, prepare you victuals, for within 3 days ye shall pass over this Jordan to go in to possess the land which the Lord your God giveth you to possess. Israel is getting ready to move forward. How do we go about moving ahead in life? Remember last week that one of the things that we talked about at the very beginning of the message is that you can't live in the past. Here's Israel. They have lost their leader. He has died. They have grieved over him for 30 days. Now what? And that was the title of the message. Now what? What do we do? You can't live in the past. God intended for us to live in the present and to move forward. The Apostle Paul says, forgetting those things that are behind, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. We've got to live in the here and now, and we've got to move forward. But how do we do that? How do we move forward? As we look at this, Joshua is getting the people ready. It's time to move forward. How do we do it? Here's some lessons that we need to gain. In verses 10 and 11, the first thing is waiting time isn't wasted time. Waiting time isn't wasted time. He says, for within 3 days ye shall pass over the Jordan. You got to wait for a while. They've been waiting for 40 years. And now he says, 3 more days. Let's take a look. Keep your marker here. Let's go to Psalm chapter 27. Waiting time isn't wasted time is your first point this morning. Waiting time isn't wasted time. Psalm 27, verse 14. As you turn to Psalm 27 and verse 14, how many of you like to wait? Okay, so we're kind of in the same boat. None of us like to wait. In Psalm 27 and verse 14, the Bible says, wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Let's go to chapter 37 and verse 34. Chapter 37, verse 34, and the scripture says here, wait on the Lord and keep his way, and he shall exalt thee to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, thou shalt see it. Let's move to the next book, the book of Proverbs, chapter 20. One more passage here, Proverbs chapter 20. In Proverbs chapter 20, verse 22. And the Bible says here, say not thou, I will recompense evil, but wait on the Lord, and he shall save thee. What does it mean to wait on the Lord? I think some Christians have really got this messed up, and they don't know what it means to wait on the Lord. We maybe in our minds, when we hear about waiting on the Lord, we think of it being in a doctor's office. And you had your scheduled appointment time. So you come in for your scheduled appointment time, and you're looking at your watch. And it's like, okay, it's time. Why has nobody come out to get me? It's 5 minutes. It's 10 minutes. It's half an hour. It's an hour. Why has nobody come out to get me? You've read all the magazines that are out there, and you can't stand to read anything else. Maybe you're not physically doing it, but you're pacing the floor mentally. And you're making this getaway plan. It's like, you know what? If they don't value my time, well, I don't value theirs. I'm out of here. Really, you just don't want to see the doctor. That's the bottom line. So you're just thinking, this is my escape clause. Kind of like when you was in college and the professor wasn't there. I don't know what the rule is now, but for us, no professor in 10 minutes mean class over. And you walk. 10 minutes, you're out. And that was good. You know, you were really glad for the teacher that didn't show up, and you was really glad for the doctor when you've had enough and you're out the door kind of a thing. Is that what it means to wait on the Lord? And the answer to that is obviously no. So let's consider what it does mean. First of all, it's preparation time. Waiting time is not wasted time. So how do we make sure we're not wasting the time? It's preparation time. They were told back here in Joshua, and this has to be a southerner that wrote this, because they're supposed to go and make themselves victuals. It's not spelled that way. V-I-C-T-U-A-L-S would be victuals. And I looked it up. I thought, man, I don't want to say this wrong. That's how you pronounce that, victuals. So they're fixing them some victuals. They're fixing them some food to take along on the journey. They've got 3 days to get to cooking and to get things ready. It's preparation time. As believers in Christ, God wants us to move forward. We know that God wants us to move forward. It's time to prepare us some victuals. You say, oh, I've got it cooking at home. No, I'm not talking that. I'm talking the spiritual food that we need to move forward for the Lord. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, the Bible says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. There is no substitution to being prepared to move forward than being prepared in the word of God, to know God's word, to know what God is telling you through his word. To know his word forward and backwards, and to have his leading, his guiding, his instruction, his knowledge, his wisdom. Where are you going to get it? You got to get it in the Bible. That's preparation time. All of those things, you say, well, yeah, but we need to have a closer walk with the Lord and all that. I agree. You get into God's word, and I guarantee you, your walk with the Lord will grow. You get into God's word, and your prayer life is going to grow. You get into God's word, and your service is going to grow. It's preparation that's needed. You know, it's amazing because and I'm sure every Sunday school teacher has experienced this. You will study something and you'll prepare something and you'll read something weeks ago, months ago, and you've got it. I've got stuff at home. I've got stuff typed up that's never been used. And it's like, why did I waste so much time doing this? And then all of a sudden the Lord says, hey, let's go back here. Remember that? Grab that. It's like, oh, now it all puts together, you know? It's amazing how the Lord will just pull things out of stuff that you have prepared previously to be used for today. If you don't prepare, you're not ready. So it's preparation time. Here's something else. It is productive time. It's productive time. Here's how some Christians look at this. I know God has something for me to do, so while I wait for him, I'm just going to sit like a bump on a log and do absolutely nothing. That is crazy, stinking thinking. That isn't biblical. As I said with our missionaries, these missionaries that are wanting to get on the field, and who knows when they're going to get their letter that says their visa has been approved and you can go. God knows. They don't know. So they could sit back and say, well, I don't want to get involved in anything because I could be out of here in a moment's notice kind of a thing. And so I would just leave this ministry and I don't want to leave anybody straggling and trying to figure out what to do. So they do nothing. That's how we tend to think. Christian, that's wrong. You do something for the Lord where you're at while you're there. And when God says it's time to move on, Let me clue us all in on something. Ain't one of us that's that important, myself included. And if God says it's time to move on, that means God has prepared somebody to fill your spot. You know what that also means? That means everybody else, go back to the first point. It's preparation time. God may be preparing you today for something tomorrow in this productive time. So when somebody does get tapped by God to move on and say it's time to go, God has this other person that's been preparing. They're ready to step into that place. That's how the family of God is supposed to work. Let's go to the book of Ecclesiastes chapter 9. Take a look at this verse of scripture here with me. Psalms, Proverbs, the Ecclesiastes, and Song of Solomon. So Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 10. You know, I have yet to find in Scripture where just occupying a pew is the Lord's work. Can you find a verse of Scripture that says that? I can't. In Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 10, the Scripture says, "Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. For there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest." So we read that verse there in verse 10, and we say, well, that applies to our jobs. I agree it applies to our jobs. But the greatest work that you can possibly do is the work of the Lord. It says in Colossians 3:23, "And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men." Christians, we are supposed to be productive. I ask you, how much time are you preparing yourself to be productive, and how productive are you being in the work of the Lord? What is it that your life is producing? What is the fruit that's coming out of your life as you work for the Lord? If we have to look at our life and go, I don't know, then that probably means we're not doing anything. And that means that we're not ready to move forward because we're too busy sitting in the present state, looking in the rearview mirror, watching everything that's coming up behind us or that we did, and we're not living where God's got us today. Here's the third thing. Go to Psalm 37. Here's the third way in which we make sure that waiting time isn't wasted time. Psalm 37 and verse 7, and this one is almost going to sound completely backwards, if you will. In Psalm 37 and verse 7, the psalmist says here, "Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass." Our making sure that our time, our waiting time, isn't wasted time means that it's going to be patient time. Oftentimes, we think of patience as something that lacks emotion. It's water that's not moving. It's just sitting still. That's not what the original word means. The Brown Driver Briggs Hebrew Dictionary's definition is this. It means to wait, to look for, to hope, expect, to wait or to look eagerly for. Let me give you an illustration that about half of the congregation will really understand. The guys. Because this is probably a guy thing. Think back, and those of you, how many are you newly minted drivers in here? Would you put your hands up? Just 16, 17 in that neighborhood, 18-ish? Okay, plug your ears. You don't want to hear this story, all right? How many of us can remember sitting at a red light, foot on the brake, giving her some gas, giving the person sitting beside you the eye, and you can feel your vehicle kind of doing this. Yeah, you're cool. You're cool. You're ready to roll. Remember doing those kinds of things? You say, yeah, just last night. As you sit there, you are waiting for the green light. When the green light hits, you're going to smoke them. And off that starting line, you're going, and away you go. That's what it means to wait on the Lord. I am looking eagerly for the green light. I'm ready to go, but I'm not going to go until he gives that green light of where he wants me to be. While I'm waiting, I'm patient. Because the person that's waiting, you don't know when that light's going to turn. Of course, you're watching the side lights. You see the changing of the colors. And so it's just like the tree at Indy kind of a thing. You know, you're waiting on the tree to give you the green. That's the whole point behind when it tells us to wait on the Lord. There is an eagerness. Patience does not mean that I'm rolling over and playing dead and doing nothing. It doesn't mean that I'm just hanging out, occupying space, sucking down the air. It means I am anxious for that green light that God's going to give me. And while I'm waiting, and I wait impatiently because I can't go off the line too fast, but while I'm waiting, God's giving me things to do right now. For the children of Israel, go back to the book of Joshua. That's exactly where they are at. They're not told, within 3 days, so get busy getting ready. Don't waste this time. How easy would it have been for them just to have wasted the time? Now, look at the last part of verse 11 of Joshua chapter 1, verse 11. He says, "For within 3 days you shall pass over this Jordan to go in to possess the land which the Lord your God giveth you to possess it." How do I move forward? Here's your second thing. Today's problems are soothed by tomorrow's promises. Today's problems. Got any problems today? How many of you got some problems? Doesn't have to be super huge, like your world's falling apart, but you got some problems. Okay. How are we going to get through today's problems? We are going to let God's promises soothe those problems. Take a look at here. The Bible says that you are going to go in, and this is a promise, to go in to possess the land. The Lord your God giveth you to possess it. It's already a done deal. The land was already theirs. It is their land. Turn with me to Joshua chapter 12. What are some of the problems that they experienced as they claim God's promises? In Joshua chapter 12, and by no means are we going to read through all of this because I can't pronounce half the names that are there. But it says in Joshua chapter 12, verse 1, "Now these are the kings of the land which the children of Israel smote and possessed their land on the other side Jordan toward the rising of the sun, from the river Arnon unto Mount Hermon and all the plain to the east." Jump with me to verse 24. In verse 24 it says, "The king of Tirzah won all the kings, 31. 31 kings that Joshua, this doesn't take into account the list that's given here that Moses had dealt with. 31 kings, 31 kingdoms, 31 different armies that Joshua was entrusted to defeat so that the children of Israel could possess the land. How do we know if we're, I don't know, 31 enemies, that's a lot. If you'd said there was one or two, I'd say, okay, let's get it. Let's go, 31. I mean, that seems like a lot of work to get that accomplished, doesn't it? How do they even know they're going to be successful? Because God gave them promises. They already knew they were going to possess the land. Just go in and do what I tell you to do, God says. You'll possess the land. Claim the promises. Let's look at Joshua chapter 21. Joshua chapter 21. In Joshua 21, starting in verse 43. "And the Lord gave unto Israel all the land which he sware to give unto their fathers, and they possessed it and dwelt therein. And the Lord God gave them rest round about according to all that he sware unto their fathers, and there stood not a man of all their enemies before them. The Lord delivered all their enemies into their hand. There failed not aught of any good thing which the Lord had spoken unto the house of Israel. All came to pass." Isn't that fantastic? All came to pass that God said was going to happen. And it all happened within a 24-hour period, right? You know, we're a bunch of microwave Christians. We want God to do something. We've put in a couple of buttons. We hit start, and within 30 seconds, we ought to have our meal. It ought to be ready to go. You go through fast food. Why do you go through fast food? Because you want it fast. You don't want to sit and wait for something. You say, well, that's all we've had lately. Well, true. But you want it fast. We don't want to wait. And that's the way we are a lot of times with claiming God's promises. We don't want to wait. God never once promised them the land instantaneously. Oh, the promise was immediate, but the actual possession of the land, it wasn't. You know, Christians, we have problems today, but we have God's promises to cling to, knowing that tomorrow, and tomorrow may not be a 24-hour tomorrow. It could be weeks, months, years down the road, but we know eventually we will see the fulfillment of God's promises. Today, I know that I have God's presence. I have his power. I have His purpose. Today, immediately, I can have the forgiveness of sins and the cleansing from all unrighteousness if I confess my sins. I know today that I have God's goodness and His fullness. But there are times you have to wait till tomorrow to see His promises fulfilled. You have to wait till tomorrow so that you can have the perfect timing of His provisions. You have to wait till tomorrow for the ultimate of His protection. You have to wait till tomorrow for rest from your struggles. Sometimes you got to wait till tomorrow for direction. Sometimes, well, not sometimes, you always have to wait till tomorrow for heaven and eternal rewards. You're not getting those rewards now. They're in the future. How do we know that we're going to get them? Verse 45, there failed not aught of any good thing which the Lord had spoken unto the house of Israel. All came to pass. Can I trust God's promises enough to move forward and not live in the past and not wallow in self-pity or self-glory? Can I trust God's promises to take me into the future and to get me through today? Can you? I hope so. I hope you feel that you can. Here's the third thing. Go back to Joshua chapter 1, starting in verse 13. Joshua chapter 1, verse 13. Remember the word which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, the Lord your God hath given you rest and hath given you this land. Your wives, your little ones, and your cattle shall remain in the land which Moses gave you on this side of Jordan. But ye shall pass before your brethren, armed all the mighty men of valor, and help them until the Lord have given your brethren rest as he hath given you. And they also have possessed the land which the Lord your God giveth them. Then ye shall return unto the land of your possession and enjoy it, which Moses, the Lord's servant, gave you on this side Jordan toward the sun rising. The third point is this, to move forward. The current need is a common need. The current need is a common need. 2.5 tribes of the 12 are already enjoying peace and rest on the east side of the Jordan. But the rest are going to go to the west side of the Jordan. And there's no peace and rest there yet. They have got to go in to possess the land. So it's going to take everybody being a part of the work. What if Reuben, what if Gad, what if half the tribe of Manasseh said, we're too busy to help. We have already been established. We're building our homes. We're planting our crops. We're tending to our families. We're taking care of business. Besides, we're set. We're established here. What's going to happen if we go to help you and we leave our wives and children behind, and by helping you, we end up becoming, making our family widows and orphans because our lives are taken from us? Those sound like legitimate answers, don't they? I mean, you can see thinking like that, can't you? I don't want to go at the risk of my life because of what it's going to do back here. But there is a common need. There is a common need that involves everybody's participation. You know, within the church today, we hear things like this. Look how old I am, and I've done this job long enough. It's time for somebody else to do this. It's time for me to sit back and get ministered to. I've done my time. I gave my service. I volunteered enough. I'm retired, and that means I get to rest from my work till the day I died. I'm only going to do what I want to do now. Do we ever hear that mentality spoken? Nod your head yes. Is it right? Nod your heads no. Absolutely not. Take a look with me at 1 Corinthians 12. Show me one verse of Scripture that advocates that kind of thinking. And I will show you verses of Scripture that talk about the old still leading. And in fact, let's go to Moses. Let's go to Moses. Moses continued to lead until the day he died. He had a helper by the name of Joshua. Remember last week we said he was the servant's servant. So he's at the on the bottom rung of the ladder. God had told Moses, this is going to be the person that is going to follow in your steps. Moses could have said, oh, well, great, then the best thing I should do is just step out of the way and let the younger guy take over. No. Find that in the Scripture. The Bible teaches that the older are supposed to be training. They are supposed to be teaching the younger. You can't do that if you step out of the way. If you pull off to the side and say, I'm done. Let somebody else do it. You can't do what the Bible's told you to do. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 25, the Bible says that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one of another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. One person's problem is everybody's problem. One person's pain is felt by everybody. One person's rejoicing is to be experienced by everybody. How many of you are still alive? Okay, just check it. Well, if you're still alive, then there's work to be done. And the Bible teaches that we are supposed to be working together, hand in hand. Why? Because it's a common need that has a common solution. And that common solution is that we are all supposed to be involved in the work together. Now, for the last point, let's go to the book of Joshua again. One more time, verses 16 through 18. Verses 16 through 18. The final point is this. The past cannot be prejudiced or cannot prejudice the present. The past cannot prejudice the present. And this is where I told you at the beginning, what are some of the scariest words you've ever heard? Joshua 1, verse 16. After Joshua has commanded the people and everything, and they answered Joshua saying, all that thou commandest us, we will do. And whithersoever thou sendest us, we will go. According as we hearkened unto Moses in all things, so will we hearken unto thee. Only the Lord thy God be with thee as he was with Moses. Whosoever he be that doth rebel against thy commandment and will not hearken unto thy words and all that thou commandest him, he shall be put to death. Only be strong and of good courage. We're going to listen to you just like we listened to Moses. We're going to obey you just like we obeyed Moses. Okay, rewind. How did they do for Moses? Oh, complained, griped, growled. You go back into the days that Moses led the children of Israel through the wilderness and you see all the things that they did with him and how many times God said, Moses, I'm just going to kill him. We're going to start all over. And if I was Moses, I don't know that I would have. Moses fought for the people. I'm thinking, okay, Lord, kill him, but I don't want to start over. You know, why would I want to go through this again? But as I read that, and I'm thinking, oh, those had to be some scary words. Think this through for just a second. The children of Israel wandered in the wilderness for 40 years prior to where we're at here. Why? Because of their sin. Do you remember what God had told the children of Israel? He said that when they had sent the spies into the land to spy out the land, 10 come back with an evil report, 2 come out, Joshua and Caleb. And Joshua and Caleb said, God's given us this. Yeah, what they're seeing, yeah, they're seeing it, but let's go in and possess it. And they had faith. God's response was that anybody 20 years of age and older, we're going to wander in this wilderness for 40 years till they all drop dead. 20 years of age and older. So you know what that means? That means the oldest person. Now, Joshua and Caleb are probably going to be twice the years. They're going to be somewhere in their 80s to 90s. Everybody else coming in, at best, is 59 years old. See, where do you get that? When the Lord said, anybody 20 plus years and older, you're going to die. We're going to hang out 40 years in the wilderness till they're all dead. That means at the time, Josh's birthday is today. Imagine God speaks this and they say, oh, I'm not 20 until tomorrow. Phew, I'm safe. So here's this individual. They are 19, the oldest one, 19 years of age, 19 plus 40 equals 59. The oldest person that could still have lived and gotten into the Canaan land would have been 19. So just depend on where the birthdays fall and all that kind of stuff. At the best, 60, but essentially a 59-year-old. And you say, well, what does this have to do with the point? The past can't prejudice the present. Joshua could have looked at them and said, when they said that, I wonder how much they learned from their parents. How much are they carrying over? How much are they just like mommy and daddy? Because the parents could have lived quite a bit during those 40 years before. I mean, they didn't just all drop dead at the beginning of the 40 years. It took 40 years to thin the herd. So that now, at best, 59 years and younger. So they had a chance to still watch those older, griping, complaining people murmur against Moses. How many of them learned what their parents taught them? And how easy would it have been for Joshua to say, I don't know if I can trust you people because of who your parents were, because of what your past is. The past cannot prejudice the present. You got hurt by a friendship in the past and you say, I'm not going to have friends today because I got hurt in the past. That's crazy. Why would you say that? Somebody says they got hurt in church. I'll never go back to church again because I got hurt in church. And a lot of people say that. Well, that doesn't make any sense. Sam's parents were manipulative, destructive, dangerous. Therefore, let's not let Sam get involved. He's probably just like them. That's wrong. And it's ungodly. It's amazing how oftentimes we look at things that happened in the past and we blame the event, but not the person. And it was the person that was the problem, not the event. And so we say, oh, not going to do that anymore. That's not right. If Joshua had done that, Joshua's time of leadership would have been miserable, absolutely miserable. You know, Christians, God's grace is absolutely amazing. And you and I have been, I almost said we have been fixed. No, we are being fixed by God's grace. Because there's not a one of us that have arrived on the scene. There's not a one of us that's got it all together. God's grace is still doing a great work. Aren't you thankful for that? And we have a Heavenly Father that doesn't give up on us. How dare we give up on somebody else? Joshua had probably a lot of reasons why he should have and could have given up, but he didn't. Why? Because it's time to move forward. It's time to move forward. Christians, this morning, God's got something for your life. I guarantee you that. I promise you that based on the authority of God's word. God has a plan for your life. He's got something for you to do. Move forward. It's not looking in the past and living in the past. Move forward. It's not wallowing in your past pains and your problems or your glories and accolades. Move forward. God's got something for you to do. How are you going to do that? Well, stop wasting time. Stop letting your problems overrule the promises of God's word. See the common need and be a part of the work, working together. And then don't let the past ruin the present. Don't let the past prejudice your present. Learn from it, but move forward. Will you do that today, believer? Maybe you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior. You say, well, how does any of this apply to me? Well, in fact, it applies in a great way to you. But it applies to what the Lord has done for you. You see, God, He looks at you and your life and He wants to save you now. You've wasted so many years without Jesus. Isn't it time to stop wasting your life? There was a common need. The common need was salvation. There was only one person, though, that could be a part of taking care of that. And that was Jesus. Because He met the common need. The common need is sin. Because we come into this world as a sinner. And the common need is our salvation. Only Jesus could provide that in His blood. Only Jesus could promise that in His resurrection. Today, Jesus wants to save you, lost person. Honestly, without Christ as Savior, I know why you'd want to live in the past. Because the past is definitely better than your present and definitely better than your future. So I understand why you'd want to live in the past. But there will come a time where you stop living in the past and you will be living in the present. And it will last for an eternity. And without Jesus, that's eternity without Him in hell. Today's the day to be born again. Give us the opportunity to introduce you to Jesus. Stand with me, please, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful, Lord, for what Joshua did as he led these people and what he teaches us. And Lord, may we take the truths, the principles, and apply them to our life. As believers in Christ, we want to move forward for you, Lord. Lord, there is no time for us to be stagnant. We have to know that time is running out very quickly. And while we can, we need to do your work. May we commit and surrender to that today. But Lord, we pray for that lost soul. They have no idea how close they are to entering into an eternity without you. We pray that this would be the day of salvation for them. We ask it in Jesus' name.